You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Sorry, I'm looking at something because I think I have a wrong scripture passage here, but that's all right. We will get through this here. Yes, I do. All right. So we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3. And so we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 this morning. I believe in your sermon outline, the first scripture passage, we're not going to go to that slide yet quite, Mike, but we're going to read them first. I believe the first scripture passage has 1 through 5, and that is wrong. That should be 2, 1 through 5. I got a little happy with my fingers, I have a feeling. So please be advised about that. But let's read together, or you quietly, me out loud, so, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then skipping to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and it says the following. But as for you, continue to in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know these from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. An army officer who had children all under the age of 15, had 9 children, that's an important part of the story, under the age of 15, had been stationed in Germany. His wife and all 9 of his children traveled from the U.S. to Germany to live on base. The mother and her 9 children traveled by commercial airlines to Germany. After 3 airports and 24 hours of layovers and flight time, they all stood all in line before the customs office official in Germany. The German custom officers asked, "Are all these your children and these 20 suitcases yours?" The mother tiredly replied, "Yes." The official then asked, "Do you have any weapons or drugs?" The mother answered, I gotta love this answer, "If I did, don't you think I would have used them already?" The official nodded in agreement, and the whole family was waved right through without a single suitcase being searched. Today we honor our mothers and give thanks to God for all the blessings mothers bring to our lives. Mother's Day is a good day to review the basics of mother's priorities. We find these in 2 Timothy, as I read for you earlier. Paul is writing to a young pastor, which he had taken under his wing to train. And we're going to look at those scripture passages in just a second. But here's the goal of today's message. If you want to leave a legacy, which was up on the screen, if you want to leave a legacy for your kids, your priorities right now matter. For your grandkids, so that those of you that don't have children living in your house anymore, your priorities right now matter. For your nieces and nephews, your priorities right now matter. And so Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, writes the following words. Here it is. Go ahead. Paul is an apostle of God, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to skip down to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And so Paul starts this letter to Timothy, and he says very clearly that there's something about Eunice and Lois that meant something to Paul, and knowing that Timothy was raised knowing the scriptures. And he goes on in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. I know I already read these for you, but I don't think you can hear scripture enough. So here's it is again. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, and which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when you do some study in the commentaries, it's clear that Eunice was a single mother in a scary world. She was a Jewish believer in Jesus. She'd been married to a Greek unbeliever who either left or died. And like today, raising a child in a single parent home was no picnic. Then again, there are times of compensation. A little boy invaded the dress department of a big department store, and he said to the salesperson, "I want to buy my mom a dress, but I don't know what size. Is she short, fat, skinny?" asked the clerk. "Well, she's just perfect," answered the boy. She wrapped up a size 9-8 for him. 2 days later, mom came back in and exchanged the dress for a size 16. Eunice's boy, Timothy, was that kind of compensation, and there were good reasons. Eunice was a wise and spiritually strong mother. She had three priorities she taught young Timothy. Her priorities were learned by her mother, Lois's knee, and passed along to Tim. The world pushes temporary and transitionary values like money, position, power, and fame. All you have to do is go home tonight and click through the guide on your TVs. There's things like American Idol, Bachelorette, Bachelor. There's things like win $1 million by doing this. That's what the world pushes. Power and fame and prestige. And yet we're called in this world that pushes power and fame and prestige to push some other priorities. Are we with our children? Are we with our grandchildren? Are we with kids that aren't even our own? Are we? Are we? Here's the three priorities. They're going to be on your sermon outline as well, and you can fill in the priorities. They're blanks for you to fill in. Here's priority number one, Savior. Priority number one. First and foremost, out of the gates, it's Savior. Eunice taught Timothy about this Savior, about this Jesus who so desperately wanted a relationship with Timothy. And Paul plays on that in 2 Timothy, and he says, listen, this is very important as a priority. As parents, you must push that you are not the Savior. You are not the Savior. He is. And so in this scripture passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what it says in verse 15. And how from infancy you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so it's not about winning Jeopardy when the Bible comes up as one of the categories. It's not about being the fastest to get to a book, although that's very good to teach your kids how to find a book in the Bible. But it's not all about those things that we sometimes used to push in church a lot. What it's about is teaching them that they need to find that relationship with their Savior. And so I have written here, introduce your children to the Savior and expect them, not half-heartedly, expect them to follow him, to do what he actually says, not argue about what he says. That's what we're good at in the evangelical church. We're great at arguing, did he really mean this, or did he mean this, or did he mean this, did he mean this? And I love what Andy Stanley says. I don't like everything Andy Stanley says, but I love what he says. He says the church would get far farther in reaching this world if we would stop arguing about what Jesus said and actually do what he said. Amen, Andy. Amen. We'd get farther in this world. Eunice led her boy Timothy to know the Lord Jesus Christ. She taught him about Jesus and expected that he would accept Christ as his Savior. The words in the NIV, and this will be on the next slide, translates make you wise, and the NASB, which is the New American Standard, translate leads in this verse, speaks of anticipation. So this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying it in this powerful way, and he's saying, listen, when it says that it leads us to or it makes us wise to, there's anticipation that this child is going to respond to it. It isn't just kind of like, hey, Freddie, come on over here. Let me tell you a little bit about Jesus. If you respond to him, oh, well, if you don't, that's okay. No, there's something about sitting Freddie down and taking him through the scriptures and saying, Freddie, and that's my son for those that don't know, and sitting him down and saying, Freddie, here's what the scriptures say about Jesus. Just yesterday, we were traveling down the Fifth Street Corridor. I love those words. The Fifth Street Corridor, and he's singing a song in the back of the, and I can't even remember the name of the song anymore, but he's singing a song with all of his heart in the back seat of the van. And I said to him, Freddie, do you know what you're singing? No, but it's a good song. Okay. Let me tell you what the song sings. The song's saying that you can win the battle. You can lose the battle, but you can always win the war when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Freddie, if there's one message I want you to get in my short time with you, it's that message. You will have plenty of battles in your life, and you will lose some of them, but you will always win the war when you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He went back to singing it. Louder and prouder. That's important. It's important. And I'm not saying that because I'm a perfect dad, because probably 3 minutes later I said something that was not appropriate. Don't hear me saying that. Hear me saying that this is what's important to teach our children. That those words mean something. That our Savior is actually still in the business of saving souls. He's actually still in the business of growing churches. He's actually still in the business of changing your heart and mine. And sometimes you teach your children about your Savior by your mistakes. Sometimes you have to go into that room and swallow all of your pride and say, you know, I didn't represent Jesus very well in that situation. And it's okay, because he forgives me. And I'm just asking for you to forgive me as well. When a mother anticipates, prays, and leads towards Christ, she has every right to expect the cooperation of God in bringing that child to the Lord. Every right. When we do our part, when we strengthen our faith, when we pray, and you say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know what? Learn. Speak. Talk to him. You know, I can say I don't know how to pray, but I talk to my wife. I don't know how to pray, but I speak to you every Sunday morning. you do the same. I hear from people all the time, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray, I don't know. What do you do with your wife? What do you do with your kids? Do you just sit in the house, and I hope not, and stay quiet? Pray to him like you do to them. Talk to them. Talk to him. Share your honest feelings. We just heard a testimony about that. Lord, why would you bring a child into the world to take the child out of the world? That's honest prayers. That's dangerous prayers. That's getting rid of the mask and saying, here I am, God. And we can do that with our kids, and we can do that with our children, and we can do that with our grandchildren, and we can do that with our nieces and nephews and all those that are in our lives. Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, is said to have had prayed for 1 hour every day for her children. She was strict, but she was unselfishly faithful. She had six rules for teaching her children the priority of the Savior. These six rules are on the next slide, which we'll get to in just a second. But I want to remind you of something before we get to these. These are Susanna Wesley's. These are not mine. There are some of them that are just wildly crazy. And I'm like, Susanna, if you lived in my world, I don't know that you could say this. But we'll give them to you anyway. Here's what they say, the first one. This is the one that I was like, yeah, okay. Subdue self-will in a child. Now, you can argue with that, but you take it up with her and she's dead, so you're not going to get very far, all right? So just take it up with her. But that was her first principle that she lived by. Subdue self-will in a child. How you do that, what you do, I'm going to leave that up to Susanna, and she ain't going to say much right now. So I'm just going to kind of go on to number two, and here's number two. Teach them to pray as soon as they can speak. As soon as they can speak, you start to teach them to pray. Because what you're doing is you're teaching them to put their faith in something much larger than you. Look, Freddie sometimes gets upset with me when it starts to rain. And I look at him and I go, buddy, I can't control the weather. I know you think I'm a superhero. I know you think I'm God. But I have nothing to do with the rain. So, buddy, if you want the rain to stop, go up to your room and pray for the Lord to stop the rain. I can't do that. I realize your soccer game is canceled because of the rain. I get that you're frustrated. But pray to him. Don't talk to me about it. Don't get frustrated with me about it. I have nothing to do with it. Except for I'm praying that it rains so that my grass stays green and those kind of things. So our prayers will cancel each other out, whatever. Number three, give them nothing they can cry for and and only what is good for them when they ask politely. This was Susanna Wesley's way to go about it. Give them nothing they cry for and only what is good for them when they ask politely. Now that I'm a parent, I'm so aware of other things that go on in Giant. Have you ever been in Giant and a kid's having, our kids, thank God, haven't had this yet. But there's a kid, you know, there was a kid that was in Giant the other week and I was in there and he was just flipping out on the floor about this toy that he wanted. And I'm walking by going, Lord, be with those parents, please, Lord, just lead them, give them grace, allow them to do the great right thing here. But I'm feeling so bad for mom and dad who's watching this happen over and over again. And I kind of applauded the mom because the mom was like, no, you can roll around the floor. You can make a pitch a fit. You can do whatever you want to do. You're not getting it. It's hard. Punish no fault confessed, but let no sinful act go unnoticed. I think I have another two in there and I should not. Punish no fault confessed, but let no sinful act go unnoticed. Number five, reward good behavior. And number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your children. What is so familiar about these rules is it is exactly the way the Lord treats us. Knowing the love of the mother up close and personal. The children will learn to love the love of the Father in heaven. Get that? When you can do at least some of these six things Susanna Wesley talks about and the Lord does with us, that's probably the number one thing that if you think about it, has been challenging to me as we've gone into this time period in our lives. When I watch my son do something and my first reaction is to discipline him, and then I sit back and think about what my Father puts up with in heaven every day from me. Ralph, I'm going to kind of embarrass him a little bit. We were working on the TV and good Father came blaring across the speakers. He looks down from the ladder and he says to me, "Has new meaning, doesn't it?" I said, "You bet it does. Good Father. Love beyond anything. Grace before punishment. And discipline only with grace. Not just a discipline." How many of us have grown up in households where the discipline was done because they were angry, not because they loved us and wanted us to be a better person on the other end of it? That's what we're talking about. Funny story I found this past week was an exasperated mother sent her naughty son to his room to discipline him. He stormed up to his room and defiantly hid under the bed. When the boy's father got home, he went to go check on his wayward son. The father entered the room but did not see the little guy. He wandered around the room for a moment and then looked under the bed. When he looked under the bed, he saw two eyes looking back at him. Then he heard this, his son's voice, very quietly and shyly, say, "Hi, Daddy, is Mommy trying to get you too?" Moms tend to be the enforcers of the rules in most homes. Mothers, if you want to know what rules to let you to set in your home, get to know the scriptures. They won't leave you down. They won't leave you down. Which leads us to priority number two, scriptures. Scripture. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15, the first part of it. It says, "How from infancy you have known the holy scriptures." And then it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Eunice taught her son that the scriptures starting at a very young age, taught her son the scriptures at a very young age. Jewish boys starting to form their instruction in the scriptures at age 5. Younger than that is not too soon. It's said that Susanna Wesley had 19 children. What is more, this mother of Charles and John Wesley took each child aside for an hour each week to discuss and teach them the principles of spiritual living. Those two sons touched two continents for Christ. I want you to think about that. Susanna Wesley took these kids aside, 19 of them, for an hour. And just talked about what the scriptures say, what the word of God means to them, and how it's powerful and active, and how it's not just a fairy tale, it's a true story. It's what God does for us. And so, that's what we need to do for our children. Set them down and talk to them about scriptures and talk to them about what's going on in the Bible and what it means to you and how it means challenges you. And you say, "I don't have the children to do that." Find some and do it. One of the scariest parts of my job is this. I wonder where we'll be in 20 years. I really do. We successfully have not done what Eunice has done. And because we have not, I wonder where the church will be. We haven't. We put a lot of pressure on the pastor and on the, and I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor, because I also have the other end of this. The church's job to raise my kid to know Christ. No, it's not. Never was, never should have been. You have them for a whole lot more hours than I do. It's your job. It's your job. It's your ministry. God's blessed you with. And so we ask the question, what's the best formula to teach children this thing that Susanna Wesley taught their children? And you're not going to like the answer, because in today's age, we don't like the answer. Because we hear stories about how, you know, I read in Christianity Today that if you force kids to go to church, if you force them to go to church, you're going to push them away. Let me tell you something. This guy was forced to go to church. My parents had one rule in their house, and they weren't the most theologically dedicated people. They weren't deep into the scriptures, but they had one rule in the house. They said, "Look, you want to go out Saturday night and hang out with your friends, do things that are legal, you can do that. But I'm telling you now, when you get home, just remember that 8 o'clock service comes around very early, and you will be there. And you will not be giving us that you're too tired to get out of bed, you're too tired to move, or any of that." There were times where my dad helped me get changed in the morning. And by helped, I mean basically changed me in the morning. And said, "You will be in the 8 o'clock worship service." And I want to tell you something. You won't find anybody who's more in love with you. Probably can, but I love the church. It did not damage me in one bit. If there's a morning that I look forward to any morning, it's Sunday morning. And yet we read in magazine after magazine in contemporary thinking that it damages the kid, you push him away from church and blah, blah, blah. And I say to myself, what a waste. We've missed the mark. And so the first thing that we can do for the best formula to teach your children is come to church on Sunday. It is. Now, church attendance is changing. We all know that. Professionals have figured that out. Kerry Newhoff, one of the guys that I follow, has figured that out. Church, what church looks like is changing in this culture. Why is it changing? Because we've changed. Look, I can't sit back and read the articles and blame my parents. No, it's my fault that it's changed. It's my fault because I've somehow said, you know, well, I need to leave. I need to be a little bit more easier than my parents were. I need to give leeway more than my parents did. And so one of the things that we've been instructing, and again, I'm not saying this to say that we're perfect parents, but one of the things that we've been instructing, Freddie was told that he was going to have a soccer team and the games were going to be on Sunday. We told him flat out, straight up, right as soon as it's found out on Sunday, if it affects you being at church on Sunday morning, you will not be playing on the soccer team, period. A lot of people will say that's rude, that's ignorant. You could have damaged him. So be it. This is important. We want him to get it. We want him to understand it. We want him to love it. We want him to know that church, when everything else fails, church is there for you. When everything else fails, this is a family. We want him to know that. And so that is the first thing. And then number two is apply what is learned on Sunday all throughout the week. Maybe you go throughout the Sunday, you get through Sunday, and you know what your kids have learned in Sunday school class. If they're in the senior high Sunday school class, I'll tell you what they've learned, and you can push it this week. Patience. That's what we talked about today. Now they're going to kill me after service, because now when they don't show patience, mom and dad are going to say, "What did Pastor Brett talk about on Sunday morning?" But I'm telling you, that's what they talked about. And you go home and you say, "Listen, this is how this applies. Right here and now, this is what it applies to." And you use the teachings of Sunday morning to kind of challenge your kids and make them think about what the scriptures say. Mothers, nobody will make you do this. In fact, it is just the opposite today. With God removed from public places and the schools faithfully teaching secular humanism, your child has little chance of growing up like Timothy or with any kind of Christian values unless you teach them. I am shaken every time I walk into a Muhlenberg Elementary School to pick up my child. The crud that is going on there. We live in a broken world. If you expect this world to teach your child about Christ, it will not. It'll teach them how to run far from him. And yes, you have to teach them about Christ, even when it hurts you to do so. With all the demands of today's world, is this just another pressure, a burden, a farther complication? When do single mothers and working mothers have time for Susanna Wesley's mothering? Relax, dear mother, relax. If you will have a priority in your own life for God's word and simply live it before your children and be ready to answer their questions, you'll be doing what Susanna Wesley did. Maybe not to her level, but you will be doing what she has done. On the other hand, if you won't live it, if you don't want to live it, then please, 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 watch that you don't teach it. What do I mean by that? There's nothing more hypocritical to a child than someone who says something on Sunday and does something different on Monday, and it breaks them. Please get serious about this. It's time. Now is the time. Dad was watching television after supper. Mom was doing the dishes while another load of laundry was in the washing machine. The children were in the den looking at pictures from the family album. The older brother pointed to the wedding picture and said to his younger sister, "This was the party they had when Dad hired Mom." Ladies, I know you get tired doing all the things you do for your family. Wouldn't it be nice to take a break from all of it? Wouldn't it be nice? Yes, it would be. But you know it'll be waiting for you when the break is over. Husbands and children, more children than husbands today, one of the best things you can do for the lady in your home is help lighten the load of household chores. Yes, youth, I'm talking to you too. One of the best things you can do for your moms is lighten the household chores. Moms, you know it's important to teach your children and husbands how to help around the house, but it is also important for you to teach your children how to serve the Lord through the church. Let's look at priority number three, and we'll close it down. So that the servant of God, it says, priority number three is service, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of Timothy's preparation was pushed towards this is how you now the church looked differently when Timothy was growing up, so don't take it as what we're seeing today. But the reality is that all of it was being pushed towards how do we serve the Christ? How do we serve Christ? Because serving Christ is serving the church, because the church is Christ, and therefore it's important that we understand that. And as we learn in Acts chapter 16, I'm not going to read it for you, but Paul comes along and he starts talking about Timothy in Acts chapter 16. And basically he says these words later on in the verses, verse 5, he says, "Timothy's good reputation had its start in his mother's good reputation. Often the best legacy we can leave our children..." It does not say that in verse 5. Why did I say that? It says that. "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." And he talks about how Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. And so Timothy's good reputation had its start in his mother's good reputation. Often the best legacy we can leave our children is not a pile of pennies or possessions, but the simple fact of a good name. Eunice's reputation replicated itself in her son, and Paul had no trouble taking a chance on this young man Eunice served, Timothy followed. Many good men and faithful servants of God had the same testimony. They do. Probably the biggest reason I'm standing before you is because Lynette Kindig never gave up on the church. Oh, we had our church problems. We had our struggles. We had our issues. One of the things that my parents taught me that I never saw before until now is that you don't just quit. You keep moving. You keep doing. I've been at the same church for 30-some years-ish. 40-some years is, excuse me. The church is where my father gave his life after being an alcoholic for several years. Came to know Jesus. And so I want you to be reminded that you might be serving. You might be showing parents the next pastor, the next evangelist, the next missionary. What kind of legacy will you leave for them? And trust me, if my parents were sitting in your shoes right now, you might be saying, there is no way I'm serving the next pastor in my son. I will never forget being dropped off at Clark Summit University, and my dad looks at me and he says, listen, son, because he knew that ministry wasn't for just anybody. He said, look, son, if you want to be anything else, if you want to be a school teacher, if you want to be whatever you want to be, you just go and do it. You don't even have to call home and tell mom and I that you changed majors. And I couldn't understand it at the time. But later on in life, when I was in seminary, I went back and asked my dad about that. And that's exactly what the point was. He knew ministry had its demands. He's given me an out. He was saying, your mom and I will not be disappointed. Just go do anything else. You don't have to be a pastor. Don't worry about it. Just go and change your major. You don't even have to call home and tell us you did it. Just do it. So you don't know. My dad would have never believed that I would be standing here today. My mom would have never believed that I would be standing here today. So you don't know who you're serving right now. The great Baptist preacher G. Campbell Morgan had 4 sons. They all became preachers. At a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons this question: which Morgan is the greatest preacher? With his eyes beaming with delight, the son looked over to his father, but he said, it's my mother. Catch that? Which Morgan is the greatest preacher? 4 sons and a dad. And he looks at his father and he says, my mother is the greatest preacher. Mother, is your child ready to serve God? Here are some questions to ask yourself if that's the case. Number 1, are you leading them to the Savior daily? Not to yourself, not to self-help books, not to anything else. Are you leading them to the Savior daily? Are you teaching your children Scripture even more than what they learn at church? Are you leading them into service of Christ and His church? Is church service always a drag, last-minute thing, never joyful, always an issue? What will your child say when the world, the peer pressure, and the culture challenges his faith or her faith? Drives home its message against Jesus with materialism and relativism and rationalism. The truth of the matter is that when a child is born, there are at least 2 emotions that go through our lives. And I can say the same for a child that's adopted. You have great joy. You have children. And then, oh my, what do I do now? As wonderful as being a mother is, it's just that scary to raise a child today. There are thousands of books that are bombarded on them and on you with suggestions and authority from our own mothers to those who proclaim to be the professionals. What's a mother to do? I have some answers for you. Dump the trendy fads. Be a godly woman. Get your priorities in order. Savior, Scripture, service. Mother and father are not honorary titles. They are working job descriptions. Mothers and dads don't have the mission to pastor to the pastor. Don't leave the mission to the pastor, Sunday school teacher, or anyone else when it comes to your precious children. Here's my thought. It'll be on the screen. An ounce of biblical parenthood is worth a pound of clergy. You lead them to the Savior, you teach them the Scripture, you prepare them for service, you be their mother, father, grandmother, aunt, or uncle, and or any other relation that I am missing. Be and be it on mission, the mission of Christ. We have a desire, we have a calling to do this. Whether you're an honorary mom or an honorary dad, or you're the real mom or the real dad, you have a calling, a mission from Christ to teach Him, Scripture, and service to your children. No matter what, how are we doing? How are we doing? I want to pray for you, because if there's one thing I know, it's a battlefield. Every day is a new day, and I thank God for it every day. Thank you for new graces today, Lord. Thank you for new joys, new journeys. But it's a battlefield, and we're right in the midst of the fight. And I pray that we have moms here and grandmoms here and grandfathers here and aunts and uncles here that will stand on Scripture, will teach their kids they're saved, the Savior, and will teach them how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through their lives. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for each mom represented here. Thank you for each grandmom represented here. Thank you for each person who is going to be a mom in the future, or is trying to become a mom, or whatever it might be, Lord, or has lost a child. Lord, that video that we showed during the offering is true. We walk with you in whatever season of life you're in. But Lord, we need to be about teaching people, teaching our kids, teaching us all that what's important is the Savior. What's important is Scripture. What's important is service. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give each of us that desire throughout this week as we go about doing our lives. Help us to be on mission, on your mission this morning. For, Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.